Good to have you worshiping with us this morning. Want to dismiss our kids. I see Miss Janie in the back for Kids Church. And so glad that you're here today, this last day of 2015, or last Sunday of 2015, to worship with us. It's likely that as you've been out and about over the past several weeks, you have been wished a Merry Christmas many times. And for the past few weeks, we've looked at some steps that we could take that would help ensure we had a Merry Christmas. So hopefully, looking back, those steps have worked for some of us. Well, now that Christmas is sort of behind us, the greeting will change from Merry Christmas to Happy New Year. And in just a few days, December 31st, there will be countless celebrations bringing in the new year. Some quiet celebrations, some noisy, festive celebrations. But here's the thing, it doesn't matter what kind of celebration you have, whether it's quiet or festive. The new year really isn't new in the sense that many believe it to be. While many will hope for a happy new year, they will awaken on New Year's Day to the same old problems as before. Instead of a happy new year, for many it will be a reality check. Because although we may wish for it, we may hope for it, there is no magic hour at midnight where all of our problems are solved and all of our sorrows are wiped away. There are, however, some steps in God's Word that can help us face those same old problems in a new way, that can help us turn those sorrows into joy. In fact, we're going to look at several passages from God's Word this morning that hopefully will help us discover some steps that we can take to ensure that we have a joyful new year. And it does involve some new things. It involves a new birth, a new walk, a new goal. But first of all, we should understand that God desires good things for us. And we're going to use a familiar verse to kick things off this morning, Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts not of evil but of peace, to give you a future and a hope." We talked briefly last week about how God's heart toward His people is for good things, that He is righteous and gracious in all that He does toward us. So I want to be sure that we understand that God wants us to have a joyful new year. But at the same time, I want us to understand that God's greatest desire is that all of mankind turn to Him for salvation. That all of His creation become His children. In fact, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 tells us that the Lord is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So we begin there. The first and most important step to having a joyful new year is to experience a new birth. Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 1 through 3. Here, Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a Jewish leader, comes to Jesus asking about the miracles Jesus has performed. You might refer to him as a seeker. Now, Nicodemus is a very educated man. He's what we would refer to today as a scholar, perhaps a theologian. He's very knowledgeable regarding the Scripture. He's smart enough to realize that only someone who had come from God could do the things they had seen Jesus do. Let's read verses 1 through 3. "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him.'" And verse 3 says, "Jesus answered and said to him, 'Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.'" So Nicodemus comes to Jesus. seeking answers. He has questions regarding the identity of Jesus, regarding his authority, regarding his power. And even though Nicodemus himself was a scholar, in verse 2, he addressed Jesus as rabbi, putting himself in the place of the learner. A good reminder for us that Jesus is the teacher, we're the student, we can learn a lot from him. But although Nicodemus is a scholar, we pick up on a flaw in his theology in verse 2, where he says, "You are a teacher come from God," when Jesus was in fact God who had come to teach. You see, Nicodemus didn't understand that Jesus was God himself, not just a representative of God. Also, Nicodemus came looking for a theological discussion, but Jesus knew that wasn't what he needed. He didn't need a lesson in theology. He needed to be confronted with his spiritual condition. And you notice that Jesus didn't beat around the bush. He went straight to the heart of the matter and told Nicodemus that he must be born again. Meaning, of course, that he must surrender his life to Jesus, walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Now, that's one thing I love about Jesus. He is a first things first kind of guy, isn't he? If Nicodemus wanted to understand the kingdom, he would have to trust the king. There was no Pharisaical answer for Nicodemus. No law he could keep, no behavior he could improve, no tithe he could give, no ritual he could perform. He would have to experience a new birth. You see, in order to have a truly joyful new year, there's the necessity of a new birth. Many people view the new year as sort of a clean slate, dreaming of the opportunity to start over, sort of like turning over a new leaf. And it's good that we resolve to break some bad habits and to begin to do some good things in the new year. There will be lots of resolutions made between now and January the 1st. But even that is not enough. For a change in behavior is something that will rarely stick unless there's a change in heart. And on the way for there to be a true change in heart is to experience a new birth. You see, Nicodemus was wealthy. He was well educated. He was interested in spiritual matters. He knew the scripture. He obeyed the law. He went to church. If you observed his behavior, you would think that he had it all together. But he knew something was missing in his life. He knew there had to be more. That's why he was seeking answers. Many of us are the same. We may appear to have everything we need, but deep inside we know something's missing. And we try to fill that void in relationships, in jobs, in success, and sometimes, like Nicodemus, in religion, when the only way it will be filled is by Jesus. You know, it's sad, but even we Christians often lead others in the wrong direction, or we don't lead at all. Friends and family come to us with problems. They're struggling. And we offer all kinds of advice, financial advice, health advice, marriage advice, when the first thing we should offer is Jesus, because he's the answer to all of their needs. Maybe they don't know Jesus, or maybe they're far from him. In either case, we always begin with Jesus. Janie is such a wonderful example of getting to the point when it comes to this sort of thing. She has lots of opportunities to minister to others at work, among our family, our friends. And without betraying anyone's confidence, without telling me who they are, she will often tell me about someone she's ministering to, so we can pray for them. And she will share a little bit about what they're going through, and often she will tell me, "Now, I've already told them that they need Jesus." You see, she will minister to them, she will pray with them, pray for them, she'll help them along the way, but she begins by telling them that first and foremost, Jesus is the answer to all of their problems. She puts first things first. You see, there's a wonderful promise in John 1:12. It says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name." So we all have the right of becoming God's child when we receive Jesus as our Savior. And many of you can testify of the peace, the comfort, the joy, the abundant life that comes as a result of being God's child. But there are many who cannot. They're going through life trying to do better. But they're doing it on their own without Jesus, only to fail time and time again. Friends of ours, family members, neighbors, trying to change their behavior without changing their heart. And without Jesus, it is a vicious cycle that will never end. Now I realize that most, if not all of us, have given our life to Jesus. So the takeaway for us this morning is this. In order for us to find joy in the new year, we will do that by helping others experience the new birth. You see, the gospel is a gift that is meant to be shared. It is an experience that we should be so excited about that we can't help but share that experience with others. And for those who haven't surrendered to Christ, I promise you, and you can promise them, that it will be the single most important, best decision that they ever make. It will change their life. So the first and most important step to anyone having a joyful new year is to experience a new birth. Well, secondly, we must embrace a new walk. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 13 and 14. Paul is writing regarding the believer's death to sin and the fact that if we've surrendered to Christ, we're no longer under bondage to sin. He writes, beginning in verse 13, "And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." So we understand that Jesus, by His death and resurrection, not only removed the punishment for our sin, He removed the power of sin over our life. We also understand that our capacity or our inclination to sin has not been removed. Paul is not saying that. What Paul is saying is that God's presence in our life is more powerful than our capacity or our inclination to sin. And we can think of that in this way. A freed slave can stand directly in front of his former master, look him in the eye, and ignore every command that comes from that former master. Can there be a temptation because of their history to give in to that command? Certainly. Old habits are hard to break. But the former slave has the complete freedom to turn and walk away. Paul also writes in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." What Paul's trying to get us to understand is this: if we've experienced a new birth, then we should embrace a new walk. Our past doesn't control us any longer. What happened last week, what happened last month, what happened last year no longer controls us. God desires to use us. He desires that we make ourselves available as instruments of righteousness, of peace, of comfort, of encouragement. Galatians 5:1 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." You know, there's nothing sadder than someone who has been set free, yet they remain imprisoned. It reminds me of this little dog a friend of mine rescued years ago. And according to the animal shelter, the little dog had spent most of his life in a 6-foot by 6-foot pen. And when he was rescued, there was a little path worn inside that pen, right around the perimeter of the pen, just a little circle. And it was really sad that once he was rescued and allowed to run free, he continued to run around in a 6-by-6 circle. No leash, no pen, wide open yard. But he continued to run around in a little circle. Freedom that the little fella couldn't embrace. You ever feel that way? Held captive by your old life? Perhaps it's the fear of failure, the fear of rejection, the fear of change. But whatever it is, we need to be reminded that Jesus died to set us free. He himself said, if the Son makes you free, you are free indeed. Maybe you have a difficult time believing that promise. Well, here's what you need to do. You need to take the verses that we've talked about and make them personal. For example, Romans 6:14. For sin shall not have dominion over me, for I am not under the law but under grace. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if I am in Christ, I am a new creation. Old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. John 8:36. Therefore, if the Son of Man makes me free, I am free indeed. Take these promises from God and think them in your mind until you can claim them in your heart and live them in your life. In order to have a joyful new year, we have to experience a new birth. We have to embrace a new walk. And thirdly, we have to establish a new goal. If you would turn to Philippians chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 12 through 14. Paul is sharing his ultimate goal in life with the people at Philippi. His goal is to know Christ completely, to know the power of his resurrection all the way to the fellowship of his suffering. He writes, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." By his own admission, Paul is not where he wants to be. In verse 12, he makes it clear that he is yet to attain it, but his goal is to be like Christ, to be transformed to Christ's likeness. Really and truly, no one knew the struggle between the spirit and the flesh like Paul. At one point in his life, he confessed that he continued to do the things he shouldn't do and failed to do the things that he should do. But here in this passage, we see that he has a single-minded focus. There's a goal before him. And it's a new goal for Paul. If you think about it, the first time we meet Paul is in the book of Acts. And what is he doing? He's holding the coats of the men who were stoning Stephen. We read a little further and we learn that he was in agreement with Stephen's death. Then we find out that he's a chief persecutor of Christians, going into their homes, dragging them out, taking them to prison where they will be tortured and some executed. Those were Paul's former goals: persecution, torture, murder. Well, something happened to Paul on the road to Damascus. He came face to face with Jesus. This Hebrew of Hebrews, this defender of the Jewish law, this Pharisee, this man who had lived by the law and tried to force it on everyone else, has experienced grace. You see, if he got what he deserved on the road to Damascus, Paul would have died. But God extended mercy and grace because he had a plan for Paul's life. He does the same for us. Well, you talk about a game changer. Paul quickly established a new goal. And you think about it, he's on his way to Damascus to gather up Christians and bring them back to Jerusalem so they can be imprisoned. That is his goal. And after his encounter with Jesus, trembling and astonished, Paul says, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" He established a new goal: living for Jesus. Paul didn't allow his past sins, his failures, to hinder him. In fact, we're told in Acts 9:20 that after his conversion, he immediately began to preach Christ. Paul made a choice to forget those things which were behind and press forward to the things that were ahead. From this point on, his relationship with Jesus affected every part of his life. So the question for us is, how does our relationship with Jesus affect our life? How does our relationship with Jesus affect our goals? The truth is, it should have a huge impact on them. So as we enter the new year, I would like to suggest three areas of our life where we might need to establish some new goals. We might need to establish some spiritual goals, some financial goals, some relational goals. Let's begin with spiritual goals. Our first and most important goal in life should be to become more and more like Jesus. Now, this transformation takes place as we worship, as we read God's Word, as we pray, as we serve, as we give, and so on. I'm sure we could all benefit from setting some goals regarding these spiritual disciplines to be more faithful, to worship and to pray and to serve and so on. But I would like to suggest just two things to get us started on our spiritual goals. Number one, in the coming year, commit to praying with your family every day. Now, I know what you're thinking already. There's no way I'm going to pray with my family 365 days out of the year. And you're probably right. But who was it? Zig Ziglar said, if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. All I'm saying is set a goal to pray with your family every day. If you miss a day or two, don't just throw the goal out. Get back on track. Number two, read through the Bible in the coming year. I know what you're saying. There's no way I'm going to do that in a year's time. Well, let's aim at it, okay? And see what we can do. I can promise you that nothing will enhance your worship. Nothing will improve your service. Nothing will increase your witness. Nothing will make you more like Jesus than reading and praying together. But when you think about it, spiritual goals are a given, aren't they? I mean, if we're a Christian, shouldn't our relationship with Jesus have an impact on our spiritual goals? Now, the next two areas are a little more personal. Sometimes we prefer not to involve Jesus in these goals, but we should. Remember, his relationship should affect every area of our life. How about financial goals? Typically, when we think of financial goals, we think of setting aside money for retirement, maybe for our kids' education, maybe get out of debt, maybe to buy a house or a car. Those are good goals. But those goals would apply to anyone, whether you're a Christian or not, right? Let's go back to our question. How should our relationship with Christ affect our goals? So how should that relationship affect our financial goals? Are our goals more focused on us having more stuff, on us being more comfortable, or on helping others, on growing God's kingdom? In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, Paul is writing to the Corinthians about their financial goals, and he says, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay aside something, storing up as he may prosper. Basically, what Paul is saying is this. If you don't plan to give, you won't give. There has to be a plan. There has to be a goal. So let me suggest two financial goals that you might consider in this coming year. Number one, if you've never done it, make a commitment to trust God with the tithe of your income. Now, as you consider that goal, let me share a verse with you. Malachi 3:10. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and prove or test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. Now, when God tells us to prove or test him in something, that means a couple of things. First of all, it is very important to him. And second of all, we're going to have to trust him in doing it. That means it most likely will not be easy. But if we commit to doing it, he will enable us to do so. The second financial goal might be, if you're already a tither, make a commitment to trust God with more. Really and truly, the 10% that Malachi refers to should be considered the floor, not the ceiling when it comes to giving. Now let me say, I and our entire leadership team are so encouraged, blown away by your giving. The giving for 2015 is going to exceed our projected giving by over $25,000. That is due to your generous hearts, your obedience to give to the work here at Legacy. So we say thank you for that. All I'm suggesting is that we all seek the Lord and follow His lead regarding our giving. You may be right where God wants you to be, but God may want you to give more. All I'm saying is seek Him in that. Finally, how about relational goals? First of all, I think we all should desire to strengthen the relationships we currently have, to get along better, enjoy one another more. We should have goals for developing relationships with our spouse, our children, our parents, our friends. It's a great idea for families to sit down together, establish some goals that will bring growth to their relationships. But again, all of those goals are good and necessary goals, but they are goals that could be set by anyone, whether you're a Christian or not a Christian. So how should our relationship with Christ affect our earthly relationships? Well, for one thing, we have His example of love, His example of patience, His example of mercy, His example of grace to follow. 1 John 4:11 says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." A couple of insights from this verse. First of all, John uses the word beloved, indicating that he's talking to believers. So we see, first of all, that God expects something from believers that He doesn't expect from unbelievers. Second, we're to love others in the same way that God loves us. So how does God love us? He loves us eternally. He loves us sacrificially. He loves us unconditionally. In fact, we have some pretty specific instructions in 1 Corinthians 13 regarding our love for one another. Verses 4 through 6 read, "Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." So as believers, the love we express to one another should be a strong, selfless, sacrificing love, much like the love God has shown toward us. Now, when we read those verses, we're reminded that we may need to establish some new goals in improving our current relationships. And in addition to improving our current relationships, perhaps a new goal could be to establish a relationship with a coworker, a student, a neighbor, for the sole purpose of telling them about Christ. So can I suggest two relational goals that we might establish as we enter the new year? Number one, develop a plan to improve your current relationship, starting with your family. Praying together, reading the Word together will certainly improve those relationships. But make your family a priority. Work hard to improve communication. Serve one another. Make an effort to know your spouse, to know your kids, to know your parents. Know what they need. Know what brings them joy. Know what brings them frustration. And relate to them accordingly. Goal number two, develop a relationship with someone who needs Jesus. Get to know someone at school, at work, in your neighborhood who doesn't go to church. Because chances are, if they don't attend church, they don't know Jesus or they're far from Him. And in either case, if you spend time with them, pray for them, God can use you to reach them. Now, all the goals we've talked about this morning are merely suggestions. The actual goals that we set should be relevant to where we are in life. They should challenge us individually in the areas that we individually need it most. But I really believe if we set some new goals, their life will be richer, our influence will be greater. I can't help but think of Paul. He was determined to press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. His ultimate goal is to hear one day Jesus say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Well, if that is our goal, and hopefully it is, then our relationship with Christ should impact every area of our life. Well, in closing, I want to read Jeremiah 29:11 again from the NIV. It says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." As we get ready to begin a new year, let's remember that this is God's heart toward us. This is what He desires for us. This is what He desires for all of mankind. But it all begins when we experience a new birth, been saved from our sin. When we embrace a new walk, been separated from our past. When we establish a new goal, being committed to a new way of life. Let's pray together. Father God, it has just been a great morning so far. Gathering together with our church family and talking and laughing and catching up on what's taken place over the Christmas break. Loving on each other, praying together, singing together, worshiping together, opening your word together. It's just been great. And Father, as we are here this last Sunday of this year and looking forward to a new year, we're just so grateful that you're patient with us. Lord, that you continue to give us second chances and, you know, opportunities for improvement each day. So I pray that today's message, Lord, has challenged us in a few ways, that we're challenged, that if we don't know you, we need to come to know you. And if we are your child, that we need to share that experience with others. That we don't need to beat around the bush. We don't need to get tangled up in theological discussions. We need to tell people about Jesus. And Father, that we need to walk according to the calling that you've called us to. That we need to embrace grace and freedom, and not be bound up by our sin, by our past. And Father, that our goals, every decision we make, everything we do, every goal we set should be influenced by your presence in our life. Thank you, Lord, for loving us so much, for being in our midst this morning. I pray that as we sing, as we have this time of invitation, that whatever the needs may be in this place, God, it will be courageous in coming and asking you to meet those needs. Father, if we just need to praise you for your goodness, if we need to ask you for something this morning, I pray that we would feel free to do that. And I pray that in this coming year, Lord, we will serve you in a greater way through our service, through our giving, through our worship, God, that we will be committed to making more of you in our family, in our community, everywhere we go. We love you, we thank you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.